Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey,
today we are doing what we call our Flashback Friday. So for the next 20, 25 minutes or so, we are going to be re-airing an oldie but a goodie from one of our archives. But we will be back in about 20 minutes in real time with today's Bible study.
Yes, we will. And we are in the book of Genesis now. We have teacher Connie Stample and Amy, who will be here shortly to go over today's lesson with us. And then Amy and I will discuss what was shared to see what lessons we can really take from that to apply to our walk with God.
All righty. So get ready, ladies. We're going to do that in about, 20, 25 minutes. We'll be back then. But until then, here is today's Flashback Friday episode. Hey, today we're talking about the value of life. You know, these days, we are seeing a disregard for human life like never before, whether it's with the elderly and their care or newborn life, and we all know what that's about. You know, our grandmothers had a much very different view of life, and today's news headlines will probably surprise you, but none of it surprises God.
Yep, that's for sure.
Yep, and if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do that by emailing connect@naomistable.com. You can join our Google Plus community page, and that's a ladies-only page, and you can find out how to join that one at naomistable.com. And of course, anybody can join our Facebook page and join the conversation happening there. Or you could call us up. You know, we do have an 800 number. And if you'd like to have your voice on Naomi's Table asking a question or making a comment, you can do that by calling 1-800-979-9010. And once you get to our radio station, just press extension 109 to leave a message for Naomi's Table. All right, we've got that out of the way. Nancy, let's get into our topic today. You know, some of the news headlines out there today really show us that this disregard for human life is getting worse and worse. And we're going to be sharing one article today. It's actually from the United Kingdom by a writer by the name of Sarah Didham. And she is from the United Kingdom, and her position is pro-choice. In fact, let's not say that word, Nancy. Let's call it pro-abortion, because that's really what it is. And so we're going to be sharing this article titled "Why Women Have a Right to Sex-Selective Abortion." Now, this is where you can pick the gender of your baby, and if you don't like what you see in the sonogram, or you don't like what the tests say about the sex of your baby, well, boy, why don't we just abort it and try for the one you do want? And that's the kind of attitude we're seeing more and more.
Yeah, and once again, it's kind of a sign of our consumeristic society that, I can genetically choose what kind of child I'm going to have. And they're saying now that with the genetic testing, you can even determine if it's going to be gifted in soccer or gifted in all art or music or things like this. And when we start playing God, when we start messing with the things that only God can do, remember in Psalm 139, David says, "I know you formed me in my mother's womb. You knit me together, and all the days of my life were already numbered and in your book before one of them even came to be." So when we start playing God, you're going to have a lot of disastrous results come from that.
Yeah, and we're already seeing some of those disastrous results in the number of babies slaughtered since 1973, since Roe versus Wade was approved in this country. And I will say I was only a tender age of 10 years old at that time. I wasn't a Christian, didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I knew that that was something that was very scary to me at that young age, Nancy. And at that age, even I knew that abortion was something very grievous, even though I didn't know God.
Yeah. And I actually was on the other side. I was raised in a Christian home, but I went to college, fell away from God, and became the card-carrying member of NOW and all in favor of Planned Parenthood, and even financially supported them, I'm sorry to say. And the reason why I was doing it was total and complete rebellion from God, total defiance of Him. And utter and complete selfishness, too. You know, I wanted to make sure that if I made a mistake, that, and I already was making a mistake, by the way, having sex with multiple partners, but if something happened and I ended up getting pregnant, I wanted to just get rid of my mistake without having to actually take responsibility for it and face the consequences of it.
You know, that open rebellion to God, and I'm glad you shared that. It just brought to mind a few years ago, I think it was in 2008, but it was during the presidential elections when we were just hearing about President Obama for the first time before he was even really on the scene. And we didn't know a lot about him, but when asked about his pro-life or pro-choice, though, that kind of thing, what he would be, he talked about how he didn't want his girls, if they made a mistake, to be punished with a baby. So that open rebellion against God is alive and well in this day. And with writers like Sarah Didham here, we're seeing that open rebellion is gaining traction, and people just really don't regard life as very valuable at all. So let me just read the article, Nancy, and we'll read it, and then you can comment on this. I think people will really be shocked to hear this. Again, this comes from the United Kingdom, and her title is Why Women Have a Right to Sex Selective Abortion. She writes, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter why any woman wants to end her pregnancy. If it's to select for sex, that's her choice. When you talk about being pro-choice, sex selective abortion is often slung at you as the triumphant gotcha. Quote, and she's quoting somebody who would be pro-life, you love women so much you want them to be in charge of what grows inside their bodies, but what about the women who are aborted and have a go at answering that? And then she says, zing, the answer is actually remarkably simple. It is this, it doesn't matter whether what's growing inside you is liable to end up as a man or a woman. What matters is whether the person it's growing inside is the person who's going to have to deliver the resulting baby at not inconsiderable personal peril actually wants to be pregnant and give birth to this child. In a world where it's possible to end a pregnancy safely and legally, it seems to like rank brutality to force anyone to carry to term against her will.
Now, two things jump out at me at that. First of all, where it's possible to end a pregnancy safely and legally, that's not exactly true. Even the abortions that go exactly according to plan set the woman up for a lifetime of health problems, and that includes physical and mental.
Yes.
I used to work for Wisconsin Right to Life. I think it was part of my effort to try to undo what I had done before. And you learn statistics, like, for instance, the great incidence of breast cancer that occurs when women abort babies, that when as soon as you are pregnant, the hormones start going in your body. And you women out there who have had babies, you know this. Mm-hmm. And as soon as those hormones recognize a baby is going, your breast tissue already is starting to build itself up with the milk ducts and everything to support that child.
Yeah.
And that when a child is aborted, not miscarried, you don't see the same risk as in miscarriages as you do in abortions, but when the child is aborted, the body all of a sudden doesn't know what to do with those milk ducts that have formed that were going to support the baby, and that those milk ducts can later on turn into cancerous cells. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not a biochemist. I can't, say 100% that's exactly what happens, but I'm saying something happens to increase the risk of breast cancer. Also, women that have had abortions often find that they miscarry repeatedly when they do want to have a baby.
Yeah, there's so much scar tissue built up with the abortions. You can't have an abortion without it affecting the lining of your uterus, the lining that's permanent. And a lot of times endometriosis will set in, a lot of physical complications. I know of women who work in the pro-life industry who are there because they want to warn other women not to do what they've done. And I know a woman who had two abortions at a young age, once when she was 16 and once when she was 21. She can't have any children now, ever. She can never have her own babies. And that was a hard thing for her. She's now an abortion counselor, and she will, she's called in whenever there's somebody who's really in a crisis situation. We need to talk to this woman because she's been there.
Yes, Martin Luther King's niece. We've had her on the Stand Up for the Truth show before, and she has a very similar testimony. Yes. That she was unable to get pregnant. Yeah. Then. So, you know, it's really something that women are not told going into this, how it's going to affect them. Now let's talk about the mental health aspect. 80% of all the women who have abortions within 2 years suffer terrible depression, nightmares, almost a post-traumatic stress disorder, because they realize they made a mistake. 80% within 2 years.
Yeah, you know, if you have been with us at Naomi's Table for any amount of time, you may have remember the program that we did a couple months ago with Sheila Luck, and she was at the table. In fact, I'm going to link up her her podcast so that you can see her story. She wrote a book called My Baby's Feet, and it chronicles the story about what happened when she had an abortion when she was very young, and she buried it. She stuffed it for 30 years before she came to terms with it. And the depression and the lies and the trying to make it okay really took its toll on her. But this article by Sarah Didham is so chilling because she says, you know, in this, I probably sound like a radical. Well, yes, she does sound like a radical. But she talks about what's the difference with sex selection. Well, the most obvious objection is that it doesn't matter what sex a baby is. The United Kingdom is an equal society, or at least a society that pretends to equality, and no prospective parent has any reason to prefer a son over a daughter, or vice versa. And she writes, and this is true, it's so true that there is no demographic evidence of women practicing sex-selective abortion in Britain. This whole scandal is based on something totally fictitious and set up. But what about when a pregnant woman lives in a society that gives her a real and considerate reason to fear having a girl? The kind of society where dowry systems mean an inconveniently gendered child could bankrupt a family, or one where a livid patriarch deprived of a male heir could turn his fury on both the mother and daughter? Well, in those situations, a woman wouldn't be justified in seeking sex-selective abortion. She'd be thoroughly rational to do so. Wow.
Yeah. And the scary thing about that is the society she's talking about, with livid patriarchs deprived of a male heir, those are generally like the Muslim countries.
Yeah.
And guess what? Abortion is illegal.
Yeah.
In those countries. So the arguments she's giving don't even make sense. But the most chilling thing that she said that I saw was where she says, even the most terrible reason for having an abortion holds more sway than the best imaginable reason for compelling a woman to carry to term.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
That is scary. You know, she also talks about how the risk of continuing a pregnancy resulting from rape, incest, one that would extend a woman beyond her means of to support a child, or one that would stop her from completing her education and establishing herself as an adult, are, you know, really reasonable. Yeah. You know, that those risks of carrying the pregnancy versus how she got pregnant or what would happen if she did carry to term. And, you know, the whole thing I'm looking at this is, has she never heard of adoption?
Mm. Adoption is rarely talked about. And another thing she talks about, these risks could be determined by a doctor. And you know what? You could even say, boy, you know, I have migraine headaches. I don't think I could go through with this pregnancy. And that's reason enough in most societies, like even here in the United States, to go ahead and have an abortion. Well, you know, it risked to the mother, wouldn't want her to have a headache.
Having an abortion when you are carrying a life inside of you, which is what it is, it's a life. If you take that life out right now and allowed it to develop in a petri dish, it would be human. It wouldn't be panda. It wouldn't be raccoon. It wouldn't be an oak tree. It would be human life. And we see in Jeremiah where God tells Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So God is the one who causes that egg and that sperm to come together and to create life. It may have been your irresponsible act. It may have been something horrible that happened to you, like rape, that caused that to happen. But it's God who brings it together and to create a life. Mm. And the most selfish thing you can do is to have an abortion. The most selfless, loving, giving thing you can do is to carry that baby to term and give it up for adoption.
Mm. And ladies, let's say, for instance, that that was you. If you have made that decision sometime in your past and you haven't come to terms with that, just please know that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that there is forgiveness at the cross for you. And just highly encourage you, if you're feeling like you're being condemned right now, understand that that forgiveness can be yours. Please, if you haven't reconciled that yet with Jesus, you can do that. You can do that this very minute if you'd like to do that. Simply come to him, and you could have that repentance. If you need some help with that, there are organizations that we're going to link up on our website right now at naomistable.com, several organizations locally and nationally where you can go and find that help to come to that forgiveness point. Because yes, Jesus does forgive, and yes, it is hard to forgive yourself, and that kind of burden is something that you might need help releasing. So we're going to put those links up there. But Nancy, I do want to read this conclusion that this writer has, because it is very chilling, and it is something that those of us who do contend for truth really have a hard time wrapping our minds around. This thought that she says this: ultimately, if you believe strongly that girls have as much right to be born as boys, then you should also believe that women have the right to decide what happens within the bounds of their own bodies. Sex-selective abortion, she writes, is a negligible issue in Britain, but in the countries where it's a serious concern, it's a symptom of brute misogyny. And the answer to such misogyny is to never deny women power over their own bodies.
And if you don't know what misogyny means, that means hating of women.
Mm. All right, so that's what we have in this article. Now, on the other side of it, we know that there is a disregard for life, and you don't need to look any further than the things within Obamacare to understand that there are things going on that really help you see that senior citizens are not valued either. So those of us who are getting older, our lives aren't as valuable as they were a few years ago.
And when we look at our parents as no longer able to live on their own, rather than take them into our houses with us, which is what generation upon generation always used to do, instead we're warehousing them in nursing homes. And my mother is in a nursing home, so I am not casting stones at anyone out there who does that. The way that our society is structured, you have the woman working outside the home, and you don't generally have the woman home as caretaker, primary caretaker for the kids and for the grandparents who are brought into the house, like the Waltons did, if you remember that show, to take care of them until their dying day.
I had the privilege, actually a couple of times in our marriage, of taking in my husband's parents, who my husband's dad got very, very sick. He had Guillain-Barré syndrome and lived for 13 years after the fact, but he lost everything. He was self-employed. All his insurance was gone. He was in the hospital for probably about 6 to 8 weeks recovering, and that bill, just insurmountable medical costs. And so they had to sell everything, and they lived with us. And it was a pleasure to have them in our home. It's a pleasure to have them watch their grandchildren grow up. And we just really enjoyed having them, even though, yes, it was inconvenient at times. Yes, we lost some privacy in there. But you know what? That was the right thing to do at that time. And I'm just glad that we had that opportunity to do that.
And what a blessing to your children to have their grandparents there that they could learn wisdom from and just really enjoy their presence, maybe learn what they went through in life and stuff, and not feel like they're so put upon because they don't have the latest version of the iPhone, you know?
I do have one story to share about that, though. My husband and I were having a discussion. And things were getting, you know, we were just, I don't even remember what it was. It was the kids were real small, but we were trying to have this discussion. And things were getting a little heated in our conversation. And I knew that his parents could hear us having these words. And I heard something happening. I heard his dad coming up the stairs. And he had in his hand two bowls of ice cream. He was going to be the peacemaker. It was such a sweet moment. It's like, yeah. So you know, it didn't matter what it was. We had ice cream, and it was all better. I just really appreciated that about him. We still laugh about that story.
Oh, what a nice story to be able to share with people out there.
I know it, but you know what? Our kids saw that as well, Not that all things can be solved with ice cream, but I will say that we valued each other. Our elderly don't have to be shoved aside. They don't have to be homeless. We can take them in. And by the way, that's what churches are supposed to do as well.
Yes. And, you know, it's not just taking them in when they're homeless or need extra help living. It's also the whole idea of euthanasia. You know, that once a life is viewed as not worth living anymore, that you seek to end it with a doctor's help. And you look at the places where they've had euthanasia for years, like I think the Netherlands
Yes.
is one of those places. And even Great Britain, I believe, they started having it in more recent times. But you look at those places, and it's definitely a situation where someone who still has a lot of life to live and a lot they could give, their families are pressuring them, and the doctors are pressuring them to end it all so as not to cause their families all this expense that would be incurred to take care of them for another 5 years or however long they would have. And you've heard a lot with Obamacare coming up about death panels, and they all say, oh, well, that's not likely to happen. Folks, it's already happening in this country. I remember reading a story from a young lady whose father was a retired auto worker. Mm. Now, they had the best health plans ever. Yeah. And her father was in his 80s and had Alzheimer's, but he was happy. And he was still living a good life and really enjoying life. Well, he got a fever, and she took him to the hospital, and they did not want to admit him. You know, she wanted them to give him some kind of antibiotics because he obviously had some kind of infection in his body. And they were like, well, do you really want to do that? After all, he's 83, and he's got Alzheimer's, and can he really have that good a quality of life? So can't we just give him an aspirin and send him home? And she had a fit. Well, eventually his temperature got to the point where they could legally admit him. And he was only there for like a day or two, and then they were like wanting to kick him out, and she couldn't understand because his temperature had dropped like 1/10 of a degree below what Medicare said. And she said, well, but he has the best health insurance plan there is. And they said, well, it doesn't matter what kind of health insurance plan he had. Medicare rules. And Medicare says if your temperature drops below here, you have to kick him out. Well, he went home and he died within days. Of that. And so we already have that going on now. And that story, I actually read it several years ago. So it's already happening now, and it's only going to get worse. So we need to make sure we take care of our bodies, make sure our parents are taking care of their bodies and doing what they can to stay healthy for that long haul, because we can't depend on the system to take care of us.
No, we can't. And we'd love to hear your stories as well. You know, life is precious. We know that it is. And we know that God numbers our days. And if you would like to comment on anything that you've heard here, please do so at connect@naomistable.com. Love to hear from you. And if you're feeling inspired to call us up and leave us a voicemail, we can share your voice and your testimony on our program as well. You can just call 1-800-979-9010. And when you get to our radio station, just hit extension 109 and leave us a message at Naomi's Table.
We would love to hear what you're thinking out there, so please do.
Yes, we'd love that. You know, there are so many things about life. We could talk about it at the very beginning. We can talk about it at the very end. But life is precious from the very moment of conception all the way to our last breath. And that's what we wanted to leave you with at the table today. All right, that was our Flashback Friday for today. We're back in real time, and we're going to take a break right now. But when we come back, Connie Stampfel will be here with today's lesson from the book of Genesis. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back, ladies. I hope you're in a place where you have a Bible, but if not, we invite you to listen along as we continue our study in Genesis with our teacher, Connie Stampfel. Hey, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
We are doing lesson number 31 today, continuing on in Genesis 18. What are we going to be finding out today?
Well, today we're really going to look at Abram's prayer to the Lord about actually being merciful and saving the righteous of Sodom.
All right. Well, Genesis 18, we're going to cover several chunks of this today. Starting in verse 22, it says, "So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you still destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way. And when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
Yes, Amy. What a prayer, actually. Yeah. What boldness of Abraham to speak to the Lord and to speak about how God would perhaps save the city if even 10 righteous people could be found in
yes.
it. And as we're going to find out, there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom, but God was merciful to Lot and his family, which is really what Abraham is concerned with. I think
yeah.
it's his nephew Lot. But we find that Abraham knows who God is because he is talking about how, "God, you are righteous. Would you destroy the righteous with the evil, with the wicked?"
Yeah.
And his answer is no, he will not do that. Not in the ultimate sense, we know for sure. And so we have a few scriptures that speak again about God doing what is right.
Yes, Exodus 23:7 says, "Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked."
All right. And so God will not acquit the wicked, but he also will not kill the innocent and the righteous. And truly, this brings us back to Jesus Christ again, because only in Jesus Christ are we, the wicked, acquitted, because he was a sinless Son of Lamb who bore God's wrath against our sin. So it reminds us again of only God could accomplish our salvation. But then we find Abraham asking a question. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And again, it's a question that has an obvious answer. Yes, God will do what's right. And so we've got two scriptures there I'd like Amy to read, please.
Sure. The first is Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And then in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him.
I think there is a comfort for us to understand that God is completely just and righteous, and everything we've ever said or done will be judged perfectly. We also find that Abraham has a humility before the Lord. One of the things he says is, I am but dust and ashes. And that reminds us again of Genesis, about how Adam was formed out of the ground, and God told him that to the dust he shall return. And truly, it reminds me of Isaiah 66, 2, the last part of the verse says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So here we have this account where God says he will not destroy Sodom for the sake of 10. And then now we're going to go on with the first part of chapter 19, and we're going to find out that actually there are not very many righteous people in Sodom.
All right, picking it up in 19 verses 1 through 11. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door.
Thank you, Amy. And so here, just concluding this portion, we find that the men of the city of Sodom are so impassioned and crazed with lust that they are just in blindness still trying to find the door and get at Lot and these angels who came to visit. As we look at the beginning of the passage, chapter 19, we find that the angels come to Sodom, and we find Lot sitting in the gate, and so we see that he has a place of prominence, which means he has some high standing in the city, because he's there at the gate where the judgments happen. And then it says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the ground, bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And so Lot shows hospitality like Abraham did. And that's a beautiful thing. We find initially the angels are resisting that and saying they're going to spend their night in the town square. But Lot presses them and really insists that they come to his house. Get the sense that Lot understood what might happen to them if they're out there in the city. And he, again, shows very great hospitality. He gives them a feast, which is a beautiful thing. And then we find out truly how the men of Sodom are, because when night comes, they desire to know these visitors, and to know them means to know them sexually. And so they intend to violently assault these men. And that's part of the wickedness of this city. And we know that God's word says that this is sin.
Yes.
And Leviticus 20:13 clearly says, if a man lies with a man, with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Mm-hmm. And so this is part of why Sodom is being judged. We find that Lot tries to appeal to the men of the city, tries to reason with them. And then he does something very interesting, strange, actually. He offers his virgin daughters to the men.
Yes.
And we know that's sin.
Yeah.
That's not God's way. Lot is trying to make something happen on his own power. And perhaps because of his prominence in the city, he's trying to avert disaster and to not allow this grave sin to happen against his visitors. But this is not the right thing to do either.
Yeah.
And we find at the end of the passage, what we have is Lot, who's trying to protect his visitors, actually needs to be rescued and protected by these angels. And as we go on and we talk about the rest of Lot, the next time we're together, we're going to see that Lot's time in Sodom has affected him. It's yes. influenced him. And he is compromised.
Indeed. It's quite a shocking story, isn't it?
It is. But it helps us kind of get a picture of, again, how wicked and evil this community was.
Yeah. Interesting. Well, thank you so much, Connie. There's so much more to say about this passage, so many things we can ask. And we're going to take a little break right now and do that when Nancy returns in the next segment. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Ladies, welcome back to the table. We're going to talk a little bit more now about the lesson you just heard. It's lesson number 31, and it's in the book of Genesis, and you can go find the study guide notes on our website, naomistable.com. And today we learned from our teacher, Connie Stample, about Abraham interceding for Sodom. And of course, we also heard about Lot's guests.
Yes, we did. And Abraham knows that God is just and won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. So he's bargaining with God. And I know that kind of takes us aback and is like, wow, who would dare to do that?
Yeah.
But remember, he walked before God and was blameless before him, and he's been called a friend of God. So he's bargaining with God to spare Sodom if even 10 righteous men are found there. But you know what? It's all for naught. There aren't even 10.
Yeah. He promises, the Lord does, to save Lot, basically, and he does. He makes provision for Lot, but this back and forth that goes on, I've always been fascinated by this, Nancy. Will you do it for this many? Sure. Will you do it for this many? Sure. And it just shows God's loving kindness and graciousness, doesn't it?
And look at the humility of Abraham through yeah. all of it, too. I know I shouldn't be asking, but, you know, please bear with your servant a little longer. Will you not do it for this many?
Yeah.
And the humility of Abraham and how he is approaching God, he knows full well God is completely right and completely just yeah. to wipe out Sodom on the spot.
In asking, he shows that he really wants to know God's heart. You know, he never will, because God is God and Abraham is Abraham. And that's about as much as you're going to know is what God chooses to reveal to you. But God is so gracious. He reveals to Abraham exactly what's going to happen. And I think he's giving him a chance to ask those questions and to see, you know, does God answer prayer today? Absolutely, he does.
Oh, he absolutely does. Now, let's fast forward here to Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
And Lot is sitting in the town entryway, the gateway.
Yeah.
And that indicates that he is one of the respected elders of the village, the town. So he has not only become ensconced in the society of Sodom, but he's also, if you will, found enough respect to have been elevated to that position of leader of the town, elder of
yeah.
the town. And you'll see when it gets to the part where the men are outside his door wanting the angels who have come yeah. in that he's hosting, that they're actually even like making fun of him for that. You would be judge over us.
Yeah.
You know, so it's kind of interesting when you look at his position in this utterly wicked, wicked city. And the other thing is, when he sees these two angels coming, just like Abraham, he recognizes how special they are, maybe recognizing the supernatural in them, and once again commits that act of worship, if you will, bowing face down to the ground with them. They're kind of baiting Lot, I think, when they say, oh, no, we won't go home with you. We'll just hang out here in the town square tonight, knowing full well what would have happened to them if they had, or what the men would have tried.
Well, yes, and the Bible tells us what the men were, what the intentions of those wicked men were, and it's very sad. It just is, because it shows the total depravity of what happens in a godless world, and that's where they really were. It's, of course, not godless, but to them, they didn't know God. They didn't know this God. They were left to their own flesh, and when you look at the world today, Nancy, I just have to say, I don't think we've even seen the depths of human depravity, and we're seeing it pretty bad, aren't we?
We are. I mean, we've learned in the past weeks, we've learned about the wholesale slaughter of Christians by ISIS in the Middle East. We've learned about child pornography cases that locally here in Green Bay, the police have said are the worst they've ever seen. Yeah. Even children as young as 3 months old in graphic abuse. So it's something that I think that we, with everything like this that happens, we say, oh, wow, it's never been this worse. It can't possibly get any worse. And yet, it keeps doing it.
Yeah, and look at what happened in the book of Genesis here. We're seeing the same kind of thing. And it does get worse in the Bible as well. We're going to see that as we continue to study His Word and just how wicked humans can be. And it's very sad, but God. And I love when Connie says that, but God. And He provides that way in His righteousness, something that we could never attain on our own. He gives us His righteousness in exchange for our sin.
Absolutely. And it's something that I think sometimes we take for granted.
Oh, yes.
We don't appreciate how wicked we were before He did that, before Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross. We take for granted sometimes and maybe hold cheaply that blood sacrifice, that payment for our sins of Jesus. And it's not just the fact that He saved us from our sins, the punishment of our sins. He saved us from the power of our sins. Yeah. And we take that for granted, too. We think, oh, good, I got my ticket to heaven punched. I'm good to go. So I can just keep living life the way I want. Yeah. And we don't realize He wants so much more for us than just that.
He does indeed. He wants us our total obedience. What's that phrase you always say, Nancy? That it doesn't cost us much.
Just everything.
And I really appreciate it. Really brings to light what it does cost, because it cost Him everything.
Yes, but the thing is I think Paul is the one who said He saved us from ourselves.
Yeah.
So by giving Him everything, we are actually gaining so much more than the things that we think we need to hold on to.
Yeah, those treasures we think we have in this world, you know, more than moth and rust will destroy those, and those will be destroyed by fire. It all burns, and we need to realize that there are things that don't burn, that last forever. And I'm just so thankful for what Jesus did on the cross. And so it is our responsibility to make sure that we share that light with others. And there are so many who don't have it. And there's so many who are fearing what's going on in the world right now, fearing that, not realizing that, you know what, there is hope in the world.
Yes, there's something better than what we have here.
Exactly. Well, ladies, I hope that this study has blessed you. Again, you can find the notes of the little 10-minute podcast right on our website, naomistable.com. I invite you to just go check them out. And we haven't said this in a while, but a lot of you are using these for Bible studies around your own table. We love that. And if you'd like to share with us how that's going, how you're using these, we'd love to hear from you. You can drop us a line at connect@naomistable.com. That's our email. And let us know how these are blessing your group, or if you're just doing them on your own, still, again, we'd love to hear from you. All right, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, some final scripture verses for you.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, welcome back to the table. Hey, ladies, before we set you free for the weekend, we've already been set free by Jesus, but yes, we do have some work to do here at the table, and that is to leave you with some scripture verses, kind of prepare us, get us ready. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, we're going to go back to the book of Romans, and I'm going to start in Romans 7, starting at verse 24, and this really talks about what all we have been set free from, not just we're free from going to hell, but there's more to it than that. Yes. So starting at verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God."
Nancy, that tells me a couple things. That tells me that the Spirit alone can help us, where we focus. But we also have a choice on where we focus. And I propose this day that we focus on the Spirit, focus on things above, as the Bible says to do, and not on things below, and ask the Holy Spirit for help with that. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for this weekend. And we just hope you have a wonderful, blessed weekend in the Lord. We'll see you back here on Monday at the table. Until then, have a blessed weekend.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.